You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, at this time I pray that the word that goes forth through the power of your Spirit would be the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. One of the things that is currently, we're trying not to have it consume us, but it's somewhat consuming for Paula and I right now is we have an 86-year-old home that we love, but over those 86 years, there's been some wear and tear, and so finally we've gotten to the point that we're having to do something about it, any number of things. I mean, you know, rain comes in the windows, and I was sitting one day on the sofa, and I went to check this one spot where the rain came in, and I pushed it, and my finger went through. And from people that know, that's apparently a bad thing. And so we're sort of in this process of okay, what, you know, and then of course there's the whole question of, you know, what do you do? You know, is it worth investing in? And of course you get different opinions. Is it worth doing? And then how much do you do? And et cetera. So there we are in the midst of that. And one of the things I've discovered as well is that these projects are relationally challenging. I love my wife, but we don't always make decisions well together. I'm finding out, and so we've been going through this whole process together. And then the other day, I was there, and one of the workers looked at me and said, well, you know, why are you doing this now? Everything's so expensive now. Why didn't you do this sooner? And I was just like, because I couldn't. Thank you for that little bit of advice and guilt and law. I'm most appreciative. But where I'm going with all of this is one of the things they've had to do is to pull the shingles off of the house. And for the most part, I've been amazed. I mean, things look pretty good. And in other places, it's infinitely worse. Just sort of the rot and termite damage and this and that and all the various things which come up. So why in the world have I invited you to Home Improvement Sunday? There's a reason, and it has to do with the gospel. And we begin this morning in this rich passage from Genesis. And one of the things I love about the book of Genesis and these sagas is all the exterior is stripped away. We see the human condition from the very beginning, from the very outset of the Bible. We really, for the most part, are dealing with anti-heroes rather than heroes. We see that these people among whom God is working, these people whom God is working through, they're a mess. They're a mess, and they live in a mess. And it's personal, and it's physical, and it's relational, and it's in the world, and it's in the world around them. The way in which God moves, the people in whom God moves, the people that God is seeking to save and to restore and to bless, are wildly imperfect people. And at least by way of track record, they aren't people who necessarily, they don't seem like they deserve it. I don't know about you, but if, as you hear the story about Joseph, you kind of feel for his brothers, don't you? I mean, Joseph and his father wasn't even any better. He's a hard guy. He's a hard guy to like. We hear that for starters, it's clear to all the brothers that Joseph is favored by their father more than any of the others. And as if Jacob couldn't make it any worse, he gives his son a special coat just to remind his siblings how much he prefers him over them. And we hear not only that, he comes to report back to his dad and tell on his brothers. They're out working in the fields, and he's back
telling his dad about what his brothers are up to. He's not an endearing character. I don't like him. You didn't ask, but I'm not a fan of him. And we hear all of this, and of course his father sends him out to find his brothers, and we see that he didn't even know what he's doing. He has to stop and ask someone. We hear, and a man found him wandering in the fields. He had no clue about it. He's wandering. He's lost. The man asks, "Who are you seeking?" "My brothers. Can you tell me where to go?" This is so corny. They wanted peanuts, we hear. They went to Dothan, is where he's told to seek them. And they go, and he's coming, and they can see him from a mile off. There he is with that dumb coat that shows that he's dad's favorite. And they see him coming from a distance. And maybe you know some of this in your own life and in your own relationships as well, is that it's very easy for hurt to turn into hate. When people hurt us, when things hurt us, because of the human condition, because of human weakness, because of the work of our enemy, it's very easy for that hurt to become hate, and we find the brothers' lives are consumed by their hatred for Joseph, and there's some traction, there's some very real hurt there. He was their father. Loved him more than the rest of them. His father paid more attention to him than the rest of them. And that's a real and undeniable hurt. But we see that hurt has now moved to hatred. And you can hear the disgust in their voice. "Here comes this dreamer," is what they say. "Here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. We'll see what becomes of his dreams. We'll see how the dreamer is. We'll see how his dream is once we kill him." And y'all know the story. You're familiar with the story. One of the brothers intervenes, Reuben, with a better plan. You know, let's not actively kill him. Let's passively kill him, and we'll throw him into the pit, and we'll leave him there. We don't want his blood on our hands. You hear the story, of course, that the traders come along. They say, "Well, you know what? Why shouldn't we profit from this? We'll go ahead and sell him to the traders. We'll sell him off into slavery." We see just the hurt and the brokenness personally, relationally. We see the mess that Jacob, in many ways, that which he experienced as his father preferred Esau. Now Jacob gives that preference to one of his children, and that hurt and that brokenness continues on down along the line. But one of the things that we'll see, of course, as the story goes on, but we see this in the message of the gospel as well. The place that God comes to work, the place that God comes to heal, the place that God comes to save is in the midst of all of that brokenness and all of that deep need. And not just, we see it in the gospel this morning, but it carries throughout the scripture. We see that Jesus sends them across in the boat by themselves. We hear that as they go, the waves and all of the carnage and all of the chaos. We see it both going on relationally. We see it going on in the world around them. And Peter and the others find that the wind is against them. They feel in that moment, and maybe you feel this from time to time. Maybe you sometimes feel it. Maybe you feel it right now as if life is against you, as if people are against you, if things are stacked against you. And we hear that the wind is against them is where they find themselves. And Jesus appears to them, and it's as if he's a ghost, and it's unsettling, and they're not sure what to make of it, and they cry out. And again, you know the story. Peter asks Jesus to bid him to come to him. He does so. He begins to sink, and immediately we hear that Jesus saves him. Jesus pulls him out. Peter prays the prayer, "Jesus, save me." It's just sort of, that's the prayer in every situation, isn't it? Help. Jesus, save me, is what he prays. And we hear that Jesus immediately draws him out. Reflecting on all of these things, that which we see in Genesis this morning, that which we hear in Matthew, which is placed before us, I don't know about you, but there is the the tendency in my own life, whether it be relationally, in my relationship with God, whether it be in my relationship with other people, I can get caught up in wishing I could go back in time and change something and resolve something that is in the past. Or if you know what, maybe if I just get right in my thinking, get right in my actions, get right, then God will move. Then God will save me. I know that that's in his nature, but perhaps there are some things I need to do in order for God to begin to work. There's something that I need to start, some ball that I need to begin rolling before. And wonderfully, thankfully, that's not the message of the gospel. We see that Jesus comes, that God comes, that the hardship, that the trial which Joseph endures is not a final one. And one of the things, the reality of the gospel is that the reality of the gospel is such good news because we deeply, desperately need good news. We need it in our relationships. We need it in our person. We need it in our lives. We need it in the world around us. We need something to move, something to come from outside of us, a saving force, a healing force, a reconciling force to come into the world. And we have that. We have that in Jesus, the one who is treated with hurt, the one who is treated with hatred. In response, he extends grace. In response, he extends salvation. I began by just kind of sharing that in some ways silly example of our just sort of dealing with our home, and is it worth it? Is it worth investing in? Do we do something or do we just leave it? The message of the gospel and what I hope that you hear today, and not just today, but I hear it again and again and again, is God saying to you and to me, God saying to you, you're worth it. He sees you as worth investing. He sees you as worth healing. He sees you as worth restoring, lifting up, raising up, not once you've improved your performance, not once you're going along better. He sees the chaos and the carnage in our lives. He hears our prayer. And the reality is, sometimes it takes a lot longer than we would like. We see it in Joseph's life. It's not immediate. Peter gets pulled out pretty quickly. Joseph hangs around in there for quite some time. And yet, one of the things that we see, we see humanity revealed and exposed, our own humanity revealed and exposed, and we see a God who comes into it and just says, yes, you're worth it. Yes, I am the final word. It's one of love. It's one of grace. It's one of restoration. And the cross and the resurrection, Jesus speaks the word to us. God speaks the word to us. To all the storms, to all the trials, to all the pits, to all the places in which we find ourselves, and says, yes, I love you. I've come to restore you. I've come to save you. Regardless of what befalls you, I am alive and at work. And the final word is one of good news. The final word is a word of grace. The final word is a word of love. The final word is a word of life given to us. Lord Jesus, you know the weights, you know the pits, you know the storms, you know the things that we that trouble us, both beyond ourselves, but also within ourselves, the things that are not of our doing, the things that are of our doing. Hear our prayer. Jesus, save us. And we thank you that your nature is to seek and to save, that you come, that anywhere we go, that you follow us down in order that you might raise us up. We give thanks for that and pray that in your name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.